Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God, singing number 294. Sons of men, awake to praise God, the Lord who reigns above. Gracious in his works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love. Let them all thank offerings bring, celebrate his deeds, and sing. All three of 294. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law reminds us of the power that sin has over us by nature to hold us in its bondage. The gospel reminds and teaches us of our deliverance from that power of sin so that we are now under the power of Jesus Christ. As the apostle says in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, he says in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May that always be our mentality and understanding, that we are alive in Christ. We sing 142. The new man of Christ within us confesses our sins and seeks the mercy of God to renew our heart and to make our spirit right and true. We sing the four stanzas of 142. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to thee this morning to confess our guilt, our sin, our corruption of nature, our spiritual poverty and great misery. We are nothing of ourselves. We are unable to keep thy law, in our own power. We are wholly dependent on thy grace to believe the gospel of salvation and to live a life of gratitude on account of it and in the power Christ gives. We come to thee this morning as those who in the week gone by have seen again this spiritual depravity and poverty more and more, who know our own sins and who cry out for thy mercy, for we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. We need to be covered in the robes of righteousness. We need, Father, to know that thou dost delight in us as thy people in Christ. And we need to grow in our experience of spiritual life. We need to know that we are strong in thee. We need to know that we are able to begin with a true beginning to obey not only some, but all of the commandments of thy law. And yet as we awoke this morning in need of food, because our earthly bodies hungered, or after a day of work, know our need for food, because we have labored hard, so do we, having labored to see our sin and guilt, cry out in need of the bread of life and the living water to quench a deeper hunger and thirst that is our need to be right with thee. We've come to church this morning because we trust that here, in the preaching of the gospel as well as in the sacrament, the word of forgiveness and pardon, of life and strength, of renewal, and a word that comforts and encourages us will be spoken. We are eager to hear that word, and we pray thy blessing on him who brings it, that he might bring it himself in need of it, and therefore having tasted of it, and bringing to us what he found himself to be not only acceptable, but truly satisfying to the soul. We pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt cause that word to grow in our hearts, so that though it began at one point as small as a grain of mustard seed, that word might grow and develop until it is evident that in our own life it has become as large as that mustard plant. In other words, that it has taken hold of our thoughts, our purposes, our desires, our emotions, our hearing, seeing, speaking, acting, and every part of our body, so that we obey thee and love thee and the neighbor with heart and soul, with mind and with strength. This is our earnest petition. Answer it for the sake of Christ our Lord. In doing so this morning, build us up in the same faith so that we are more and more united to each other as we are united to Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we resolve more and more to devote ourselves to the good of one another, and that more and more we delight in and enjoy the benefits of the gifts thou hast given to others in the body of Jesus Christ. So care for us as congregation and each and every member. We pray that thou wilt care for those who are absent from us this day. If for good and legitimate reason, then give them a Sabbath day's blessing. And even if they are away in their travels, bring them to a place where the word will be heard and they will be built up in godliness. If any have kept themselves from the house and from this table, because in their heart they do not put thee first, then give them no peace until in true repentance they come to see the error of their way. Bless the aged, divorced, widows, sick, afflicted, those who struggle with anguish of body, mind, and soul, and all thy people and all of our particular needs. Be a God who is ever near and present, and cause us to be aware of thy nearness, so that we never cry out, "Why hast thou forsaken us?" But we know that for Christ's sake, we are never forsaken, but thou art always with us. Come to thee this morning with these petitions, knowing that in the way of thy answering them, we shall in our own soul be renewed and refreshed and given a new zeal for godliness. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for whose sake alone thou wilt hear and answer us. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 184, based on Psalm 69, the song versification of David's suffering, prophetic of Christ's. Singing stanzas 6 and 7 of Christ suffering shame for God's sake until his brethren know him not and hated is his name. And in stanza 7 of him suffering for his zeal for the house of God, things that the scriptures tell us became actually and literally true of Christ in his earthly life. Let's sing 1 and 2, 4 and 6 and 7. 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7 of 184. We read God's word in Matthew 27, reading verses 45 through 60. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg, Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is my intent to treat the burial of Christ in connection with the resurrection of Christ in Lord's Day 17. So for this morning, we read questions and answers 40, and then 42 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved saints in Christ, as we come this morning to the table of the Lord, our examination of Lord's Day 16 not only gives us occasion to remember the historical events surrounding Christ's death, but also the necessity of the death of Christ and the benefits of that death to which the sacrament points us. We should remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the defining moment in the history of the world. So much so that even the world's calendar dates from this moment in time, actually from the birth of Christ, but the birth, as you well know, leading to his death. If there was no death of Christ, and then if that death now was not just the mere death of a man, such as you read of every day in the obituaries of the newspaper, but if the death of Christ was not, in fact, a sacrifice to God on your behalf and mine, then Old Testament history and prophecy is meaningless. Then there is, in that history, no realization of the promise of God to send the seed of the woman to destroy the seed of the serpent. And New Testament history is meaningless. Then there is in the New Testament no work of the risen Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand, gathering, defending, and preserving that church for whom he died and bringing us into fellowship with God, which is the very heart and essence of salvation. It is incumbent upon you and me to believe that Christ died, and then not just historically, but to believe that his death was a sacrifice for us, and that the benefits of his death are those that we experience. It's that promise of the gospel, that Christ's death did that, that is signified and sealed this morning in the table and supper of our Lord. I call your attention, therefore, to the gospel of Christ's sacrifice and death, taking that as our theme. Noticing first that he bore hellish agonies, second that he made satisfaction for sin, and finally that he crucified our old man. Dying on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the agonies and torments of hell. The agonies and torments of hell are worse than any agony and torment you and I would ever endure. We began to notice that last week when we explained the concept of the wrath of God. That really is what hell is, the pouring out of God's wrath. Hell is the place, and in this day and age, the Christian believer had better remind himself that the scriptures do speak of it as a place, not just a feeling, not just an experience, but a literal place. Hell is the place where the wrath of God is poured out unrelentingly on the sinner to all eternity. The hellish torments, then, and agonies which Christ endured is the bearing of the wrath of God as they bear it who must go to hell. The bearing of such agonies is a horrible thing. Hell is, in the first place, called in Scripture a place of outer darkness. It's a place where God's love and mercy are not shown, where God is present in His power, a destructive power, a righteous and just power, but not in His love and fellowship. A place where a man understands God is around him, but he has no fellowship with that God. The Scriptures speak of hell as a place of pouring out of fire and the raining of brimstone. And this reminds us that the suffering of God's wrath is something the sinner does constantly, unrelentingly, and painfully. The sinner knows that this God who is all around him is angry with him, and he feels that wrath. So much so that the Scripture also speaks of hell as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who is in this life sometimes defiant of God and acts as though there really is no God, or God is not so just and holy as He makes Himself known to be in His Word, will in hell understand that God is all He said He was, and he will feel the shame of having lived a life apart from this God and in defiance of this God. Hell is a place where there is no comfort, where the gospel will never be preached, where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will never be administered, where the Holy Spirit will never bring to repentance, and where those who suffer there will never have their suffering alleviated in experience of the mercy of God. It is to all eternity a place of spiritual desolation, endless suffering, unmitigated misery. I paint that picture for you, not only because that is the picture Scripture gives, but to lead you with me to see that it is this that we deserve, and it is this which Christ endured. In His death and suffering on the cross, He bore all those agonies that constitute hell. That's evident from the history that we read. First of all, He died by being put to death on the cross. And we were reminded last week from Lord's Day 15 that the death of the cross was in a way different from any other death, accursed of God. Dying on the cross, society, as it were, said of a criminal, we have no room for him. Even in his dying, we want him away from us. We will lift him up off the earth so that we can say he's not really with us here below. And yet, dying on the cross was a picture that also God rejected such an one. He is suspended between heaven and earth. Earth has no room for him. God will not receive him. That was the picture that was painted by the death of the cross, the death to which Jesus Christ was sentenced, because God would have the whole world, and particularly the church of believers, know that Christ bore the curse that you and I deserve. In the second place, that Christ bore that suffering and death of hell while he was suspended on the cross is evident from the fact that God sent darkness to come upon the face of the earth. As we read in verse 45 of Matthew 27, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Darkness, mind you, that was certainly reminiscent of that ninth plague in Egypt. Darkness that was a token of God's wrath and favor, wrath and hatred. Darkness that did not just say to the people, "What have you done in crucifying an innocent man?" and was not just God's testimony of his hatred of their sin, but darkness that, as it were, said on God's part, "I see the sins of my people laid on mine only begotten Son hanging on the cross, and I will look away." So awful are those sins. The horror of God's wrath. That's what that darkness indicated. You know, that's all we're told about those 3 hours. There was darkness over all the land. And then at the end of it, Jesus cries out with that cry from hell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Indicating that he himself felt this wrath of God. He understood what God was saying in the darkness. And then the scriptures go on to tell us of the events that happened in the very last moments of Christ's life when light had returned again. But what I'm saying for the moment is that for those 3 hours, the picture the scriptures give is one of absolute silence near the cross. Life came to a standstill. Activity ceased. You stood where you were, and you were quiet. A sinner in the presence of the holy God in hell has nothing to say. Then that Christ understood that he bore that suffering and wrath again was indicated, as I just said a moment ago, by his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God's only begotten Son, doing that very work for which he was sent, showing himself to be truly obedient to God unto death, experienced in his body and in his soul the wrath of God, the presence but not the love, that God his Father turned his face from him. As presently the bread of the Lord's Supper is broken and distributed, and the wine, having been poured out, is distributed, you and I are to think and call to mind again that it is a picture of his broken body and shed blood, broken and shed in the process of enduring hellish agonies. It is this that Reformed believers understand to be the significance of the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell." Because the other 4 steps in Christ's state of humiliation follow in chronological order, he was born, suffered, died, buried, there are some who say, and it would be rather natural for you or for me to think, that also this 5th step happened in chronological order. After he was buried, he descended into hell. In fact, that is the official teaching of Rome and of Lutheranism, neither of which speaks of his going to hell after his burial as further suffering on his part, Rome says that he went to hell to take out of hell the saints of the Old Testament who had died but could not yet go to heaven because Christ had not opened the way. Lutheranism says that he went to hell to preach his victory to the wicked. He wanted them to know that they would be in hell now forever, for he has, on behalf of his people, opened heaven. The mistake, even though that way of thinking does not speak of Christ continuing to suffer in hell after his burial, the mistake is twofold. First of all, Scripture gives us no indication to think that either in body or in soul, Jesus went to hell after he died. His soul was immediately taken to heaven, and he was conscious that it would be, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And his body went to the grave until the third day. It rose again, renewed and heavenly. The second mistake that's made by speaking of Christ's descent into hell as being something he did after his burial is that it does not see in all its fullness the significance of death on the cross. It does not do what we have begun by doing, identifying his death on the cross with the bearing of hellish agonies. Rightly understood, as our catechism in Lord's Day, or rather answer 44, leads us to understand it also, we can still think of the suffering of Christ's wrath of God and bearing of hellish agonies as being a descent. There was progression in the intensity in which God poured out his wrath on Christ and in which Christ felt that wrath. All his life long, but especially at the end of his life, we were told already in Lord's Day 14, and again, 15 rather, and again in Lord's Day 16, Christ endured this wrath. But think again of the fact that first there is the crucifixion, and then after 3 hours, the darkness. And then after 3 hours more, the cry from the depths of hell, as it were, and understand the progression. So that Christ drunk more and more deeply because he must drink in full the cup of God's wrath. This he had to do in order to make satisfaction for sin. The only way of salvation from sin is the way of satisfaction. Lord's Day 5 taught us that. Question and answer 40 refreshes our memory. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? And the answer is twofold. This was first of all a matter of the justice of God. Sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, my sin, your sin, that we saw this week to be so much still a matter of our life, which is committed against God, deserves punishment with death. And in the second place, this is because God told Adam and Eve that he would punish sin with death. And because his word to the church still is, the wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished with death. Only when the sinner dies, and that death not just in the body, but also in the bearing of the wrath of God in the soul, can God say his justice is satisfied. That's what Christ did. In body and in soul. Dying in my stead and in yours. So really that the apostle says to the Colossians in chapter 2 verse 14, it's as if God took the handwriting of our sins the book in which he wrote down and writes down every sin that you and I commit, and he nailed it to the cross on which Christ hung. And so really, that the apostle says to the Romans in chapter 6, that it's not only the handwriting of our sins that was nailed there, but that my old man and your old man hung there in the person of Jesus Christ, making satisfaction for my sin and yours. Then as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we must know two things about that satisfaction that was made. We must know in the first place that it was made completely. For in sitting at the table this morning, though seeing the signs of Christ's broken body and shed blood in which he endured God's wrath, you and I will experience mercy. We sit with our Lord and Savior. We sit at a table in the house of our Heavenly Father, and we eat with him. This is no sign of hatred. This is no sign of wrath. This is a sign of love, of favor, of acceptance, of mercy for sinners. How can it be except that Jesus Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God for sin? He cried out, "It is finished." What was finished was not his work as mediator. That continues to all eternity. What was finished was not the bearing of the corruption of sin. That will still be pictured when his body is put in the grave. What was finished was his bearing the wrath of God against sin, the making of atonement. It's for that reason also that we read earlier, the veil of the temple rent. And that 3 days later, he must rise again. Satisfaction was fully made. But though we can look to Scripture to find evidences of that, you know it already in your own heart and in your own life. And I do in mine. This is a matter of our experience. How can we pour out our heart and soul to God in prayer? How can we open up His Word and find in it a word of love and mercy to us who are sinners? How could we in this week examine and really desire to examine our hearts and souls and find that sin that still is there and hate it and sorrow for it? Except Christ's atoning work was complete. Were it not, were no salvation earned and bestowed upon us, we couldn't do those things. As we come to the table of the Lord, we understand that to say that Christ suffered for us in itself, to say that and to put a period on that sentence and to be done is not portraying fully the gospel. But we must say he suffered and died and bore the wrath of God fully. In the second place, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, confessing that Christ made satisfaction for sin, and that he did so fully, we must say, and therefore that sacrifice can never be, will never be, and need never be repeated. Rome sees in the administration of what we call the Lord's Supper, and what it calls the Mass or the Eucharist, a repetition, a performing again of the sufferings of Christ. That takes the focus off the fact that he suffered once and fully. But even more, you and I might think in our own life, what can I do to add to what Christ did? What can I do to earn a favor of God that perhaps Christ did not earn for me? Is there a work I can do? Is there something about my own death that will add to what Christ did for me? And as we come to the table of the Lord, we must come saying, there is nothing that can be added. I, mere mortal man, am not capable of adding to it. I, totally depraved sinner by nature, cannot add one iota to it. The blessings that are mine and yours today on the basis of the death and sacrifice of Christ are ours certainly, and are ours as fully as we will ever experience them this side of the grave, because Christ's death made satisfaction for our sins. The benefits of it you experience. As Jesus Christ hung there in our stead, said not only the apostle to the Romans, but now our catechism on the basis of that passage says to you and to me, our old man hung there too. Our old man is you and me as we are by nature. Slaves to sin, totally depraved. The person we are by virtue of conception and birth, the nature we received from Adam, guilty for sin, condemned to death, bearing corruption. That's our old man, crucified, dead. Buried with him. Not that we no longer sin. Not that we no longer experience the corruption of sin. But that nature, which was a slave to sin, no longer has dominion over us and the power to hold us in its grasp without letting us go. You see, every man serves a master. By nature, the master we serve is sin. The domain of sin has been destroyed, and so the question comes, who now is our master? Who now do we serve? And the answer is, we serve Christ. By his death, the right, the authority of the old man to rule in us is taken away. And when Jesus Christ comes and lives in your heart and mind by regeneration, we experience in our life that dominion is removed for me personally, for you personally. But what happens when Jesus takes that old man away and works in us the new man of Jesus Christ is that he gives you and me a new life. A life which makes it possible for us to obey the law of God out of sincere gratitude for the salvation he's given. A life which makes us long more and more to have that life in all its perfection. And that's what death will be for us now. Not the satisfying for sin, but the full abolishing of that sin. The complete removal of it. And a passage into eternal life. But a life also that in this earthly environment needs strengthening. The life of Jesus Christ that he works in you and me grows weak. grows weak not only because it must manifest itself actively in obedience to God's law and in prayer, as you and I must go about our work in our bodies, but it also grows weak because it is involved every moment of our life in a life and death struggle, a battle that's waged in your heart and life and in mine. The old man dying, and yet trying to show himself not completely dead. And the new man fighting the old. Sin and grace. The devil and Christ find a battlefield in my heart and in my life. And as the new man of Jesus Christ in me fights that old man of sin, I grow weak. It is therefore a token of the mercy of God that He has given you and me a means whereby that life can be strengthened, the means of grace. That He has provided for you and for me the gospel and the preaching of that gospel by which we are pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as being the means by which not only we are saved, but by which our life is strengthened. That He has given to you and to me to confirm His promises, this sacrament of which we presently partake, in the form of a meal. When our physical life grows weak, we eat. And so as our spiritual life has grown weak, we eat, spiritually partaking by a true and living faith of the blessings and benefits that Christ earned for us. May the fruit, beloved, of our hearing and of our partaking today be that we say that Jesus Christ, having borne the anguish and torments of hell, has so fully delivered me from it that never will I experience that wrath of God. But for me there is only and always heaven. And may the fruit of our hearing and partaking today be that we grow in our resolve and desire to live a life of thankfulness to our God, indeed presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, signify and seal unto us now by this sacrament, that which has been set forth in the gospel we heard proclaimed. Cause us to grow in our faith and work true gratitude in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it, first, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, It is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, we sing stanza 1 of Psalter number 277. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, do so in remembrance of him. Blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink all of it, do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the thank offering for benevolence is received. We sing again from number 277. We'll sing verses 3 through 8. 277, verses 3 through 8. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.